Good morning, gentlemen. Welcome to the Hub. And I don't know if this will relate to you or not. I was just in a great conversation with my friend Roland. And somehow I don't even know how we got talking about, but talking about the way that God sets the body of Christ up for us to love like Jesus. And oftentimes what it looks like to reflect him in diversity of the people that we have the opportunity to have unity with. If you think about that for a second off, and I wondered if even Jesus, when he chose the 12, if, you know, the diversity, even among the disciples, and yet the call was to love well, to love like Christ, even in the midst of great diversity. And one of the neat things is the Hub, is I would imagine that some of you are sitting with at a table with somebody that you would say, a number of so-and-so ago, I didn't know this person, but now these are my people. These are the people that are in my corner. They're praying for me. It's one of the probably unexpected gifts of being a part of something like this with other men. So we're glad you're here. We're glad you're a part of that. We're glad you're receiving that benefit, but also glad that you are giving that to others. One of the things that God does here, and I'm grateful to be a part of it. Jeff is going to be leading us in the word. If you want to, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 1. And so you can feel free to have that so that it's ready when Jeff comes up and read. Let's all join together going before the Lord, asking him to bless this morning. Lord, we're grateful for the gift, many gifts. Gifts of things like coffee and biscuits, but also the gifts of being with brothers, where we're here with your people, looking at your word, empowered by your spirit. What gifts, Lord? We don't take them for granted. We ask that today we would leave an hour from now different because of all that you are accomplishing in our community and in our lives and our hearts this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Jeff.
Thank you, TJ. I just noticed you must have not been reading your email this week because a lot of you showed up despite the fact that I'm here. A couple of y'all actually started turning the other way. And once you saw my sorry face, you turned back. So I really appreciate that. For the guys that are online today, don't think you can click off because Andrew is going to actually take your name. And if you do click off, he's going to let me know. And I'm going to show up at your house and give you the message individually if you do that. But anyway, my name is Jeff Olkowski. That is not Irish. It is a Polish name, just in case you're wondering. And we are going to get into the text eventually. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And the title of the lesson today is called There Can Be Only One. And, you know, only one guy responded to the email and let me know what that movie was from. It's from the movie Highlander. So, I'm not recommending that movie. That was something I watched as a teenager, so I don't even remember what it was really about, except that lots of decapitation happened. But yeah, so you know how you are when you're a teenager. You like kind of all that stuff. Anyway, actually, this is a preacher's thing. They start talking when they're as if they didn't have their Bible already open. They just keep on talking till they get to the page, and so you're like, get there quick, hurry up, Polkowski. Anyway, so here we go. Let's look at the text, Galatians 1, verses 6, and we'll go through 10. Again, Galatians 1, verses 6 through 10. Just let's open our ears and hear the word of the Lord. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, there is only one. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you've received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So if you've heard me talk before, you know one thing that I like to do is I like to read kind of common trends in the church and statistical things, because it's important for us to grasp a hold of that. And it probably doesn't surprise you that at this current time that the people between the ages of 20 and 29 are dropping out of church at incredibly excessive rates. And they're not necessarily giving up on Christ, right? Only about 12% of those folks that are dropping out of church, and it's like 64% right now, will drop out of church between the ages of 20 and 29. 12% are actually becoming atheists, but the rest of them are holding on to Christ in some sort of fashion. So the question you have to ask yourself in that is what's going on in the church that they no longer are resonating with what's happening? And I think a lot of our response, particularly in the 80s, 90s, and moving up today, was to try to create a more exciting worship environments, right? If we just, you know, put more lights and more action and more sound and better talent, then we're going to really keep people in there. We've moved into trying to appeal to the culture in such a way to where it is more accessible to them. And I'm not against those things, right? I mean, I certainly wouldn't use Gregorian chant to try to build and grow a church. However, with that being said, I wonder if the real reason is because we've forgot to stick to the incredible message of Christ and Him alone, right? And so the important thing is to recognize is that I have a friend of mine that is somewhat of a sociologist, and he literally goes around to college students who grew up in the church and asks them the question, why aren't you going to church anymore if they aren't going to church anymore? And the common theme that he hears is they're tired of hearing the shoulds and the should nots and the do's and the do nots, right? So Christianity for them has become all about keeping rule keeping. And you're in if you keep the rules at a certain level, and you're out if you don't keep those rules at a certain level. And they're not hearing the good news, right? Look, you read the Bible, there's a lot of do's and do's nots, and there's a lot of should and should nots. However, our faith is not based on the shoulds and the should nots or the do's and the do's nots. Our faith is based on what Christ has done and given us freely as a gift. And you might say, oh, yeah, I get that. I don't think we really do, right? Because here's the reality of it. The reality of it is we often are judging our faith based on the things that we do. You might even feel like you're a better Christian today because you showed up at Bible study. But you're not, right? It's a good thing you're here because it's important for us to hear the preached word, because the preached word, the gospel, builds our faith to believe that Christ is for us for the forgiveness of sins, which is a gift from God through faith. Amen? And it's important because we live in a world that is always measuring us by our performance, always. And so when kids come to church and they only hear a performance-driven gospel, which is no gospel at all, they don't want to come back. And I want to suggest to you that if we just get back to the simple message of the gospel, Christ for you for the forgiveness of sins through faith, which is a gift, that perhaps people come and receive the good news again. Now, look, can I just say something? One thing I appreciate about Michael Youssef's sermon on Sunday morning, this particular sermon is, hey, it was hard, right? I mean, if you listen to that sermon Sunday morning, it was like, oh my gosh, I was crushed. But he didn't leave me crushed. And he didn't leave you crushed, because in the end, he said, Christ is the one who's going to do it through you. You're not the agent, you're the instrument. And he's going to work discipleship in you because you've accepted Christ through faith. Just like Paul says in Philippians 1 and 6, he who began a good work in you, who's going to do it? He will bring it to completion. Amen? Right? If it's dependent upon you, if it's dependent upon me, we're going to fail. I mean, even on your best day, you might go out and witness and win 5 people to Christ today. You might give your next paycheck to Leading the Way, which Dr. Youssef would totally appreciate, right? You might do all these different things, but even at the end of the day, you still need a Savior, right? Because a lot of times, even our good works are motivated, especially when we're keeping account of them, right? They're motivated to what? They're motivated for us to check the box and say, "Woo, Glory to me. Glory to me. I'm just talking about myself. And this is a huge struggle with me. And I'm not trying to put anything there, but it just seems to me that that's what happens with the gospel, right? So I want to talk about the implications of turning away from the gospel, the one true gospel, which I'm going to tell you again. If you can remember one thing, the gospel is simply this: Christ for you, for the forgiveness of sins, right? That talks about sin because I need forgiveness. I'm not denying that we are sinners and need a savior for the forgiveness. Christ for you, for the forgiveness of sins through faith, which is a gift, all gift. And then we rest in that. And then if we start trying to qualify it, yeah, but, with a yeah, but, anybody else have a yeah, but that it goes off of their mind? Because I have a lot of yeah, buts that go off in my mind when I say this. Yeah, but like what was happening here in Galatia. Yeah, but you need to be circumcised. Yeah, but you need to keep the religious requirements of the Mosaic law. Yeah, but, and we have the same sort of yeah, buts in our Bible-believing evangelical churches as well. And that's when it's no longer is good news. If it's based on me, it's not good news. Is it based on Christ? It is. And that was what's going on. So Paul is actually, he says, I'm astonished that you guys are so quickly turning away from him who called you into the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. You know, Paul's astonished, but he's not surprised. Because if you read Romans and you read Hebrews in particular, and you read Galatians and Ephesians, you might notice something that Paul is always arguing for the indicatives of Scripture. What does that mean that he's arguing with the indicatives of Scripture? The indicatives of Scripture, he always starts off, before he gives us the imperatives, what does he give us? The indicatives. What has Christ done? And then after that, how shall we now respond? Does that make sense? It's not Christ's response to you and your good works and your righteous deeds, but you respond to his grace and his goodness. And how do we respond? With thanks. That's simple, right? And so what's happening here is he's astonished. Like, the whole book of Hebrews was written in such a way to where Christ is enough, right? And what we should tell ourselves every day, even on our worst days, but especially on our best days, is that Christ is enough. He is enough. Do you believe that? You see, the reason why Paul spends so much time on the indicatives of Scripture, what Christ has done in all of his letters, right? Romans 1 through 8 is what Christ has done. 9 through 12 is a dispensation to talk about how he relates to Israel. But then 11 and the remaining part of Romans, the smaller part of Romans, is how now shall we respond? Right? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 is about what Christ has done. Then 4 moves into what we need to do. Galatians is primarily about what Christ has done, because we struggle so much to live according to the grace that God's called us into. Do you notice what he said? We've been called into this grace, right? And we're in danger of deserting from the gospel. I want you to notice when he says that they deserted from the gospel in this text, he doesn't say they deserted from the gospel. He said they're in the process of deserting the gospel. And we're in the process of deserting of the gospel when we forget that the gospel is purely a gift. They didn't desert. He has better hope for them, right? You're deserting the one who's called you. How are they deserting? Into his grace, right? That idea of grace in the Greek is to live in a circle where you're living according to God's grace and not according to your best efforts. Does that make sense? And so if we move out of that space, when we come to that space where we're thinking that it's up to me and it's according to my good works, it's according to my Bible reading, according to my giving, according to my church attendance, according to my witnessing, according to my generosity, that's what shows me that I'm a real Christian. You ever hear that? Yeah, I don't think they're a real Christian. There's going to be a lot of so-called real Christians that we're going to be really surprised when we get to heaven, because they recognized that they were the least, the lost, the losers, and the dead. Does that make sense? That's who Christ calls. He doesn't call people that don't need a physician, right? We need to recognize that we need a physician. I didn't come to call those who are well, but I've come to call the sick. That's what Jesus said. And it's so important for me every day to recognize, Lord God, I need to live in your grace, in your forgiveness, in your kindness, in your mercy. Amen? So that's the first point I want to make. It's astonishing that we so move away from the gospel. See, we by human natures, we are by nature religious. It's actually a part of the sin nature. The original sin was this, folks, is that God said to Adam and Eve, I give you everything, right, in this garden. But the one thing that I don't give you is this, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so what did they do in that moment? They couldn't accept the gift of God. They had to take something by their own volition and power for themselves. So our religious nature is to try to take things for ourselves and not receive the gospel as a gift. Does that make sense? That's how, and we're always tending towards that. We're always moving towards that. It's so easy to drift away. In fact, the book of Hebrews tells us, the warning in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1 is, it says, be careful that lest you drift away from the message of Christ, right? Christ is enough. And we must always be aware of this because the devil is always trying to get us to take. That's the whole idea of the garden temptation. I mean, I'm sorry, the garden temptation too, but the temptation in the wilderness. Just take it, Jesus. Just do it. Just turn those bread into the stones into bread. Just take it. You can take your kingdom. Just take it. I'll give it to you. Just bow down and worship me. Just take it for yourself. So that's our nature, friends. And so our temptation is to look at ourselves and what we're doing rather than looking at Christ and what he's done. Secondly, I want to talk about is even good people can turn us away from the gospel. This is an amazing thing to me. Imagine this for a minute. Listen to what Paul says. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach, let him be accursed. And then he goes on to say it again in verse 9. So here's what Paul's saying. Think about this for a minute. Paul brings this incredible news, right? God is for you for the forgiveness of sins through Christ by faith. He's for you. And the Galatians go, yay, this is awesome. Fantastic. And Paul's saying, that's the message you need to keep. This message was given to me by Christ himself. I don't even care if Peter, James, and John believe in it. What matters is that this is not Peter, James, and John's gospel. This is the gospel of God. And if Peter, James, and John or myself move away from it, let us be accursed. That there's an implication there, isn't there? Because oftentimes you notice Paul's doing here? He says, don't follow the messenger. And a lot of problems today that we find ourselves in the church is that oftentimes we find our favorite messengers and they end up straying away from the gospel, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And we find ourselves believing the message they say based on the messenger and not the word of God. Amen? And so Paul's warning people here, look, don't listen to the messenger. Even if I came back to you, Galatians, the one who brought the gospel to you, the one who proclaimed the free gift of salvation in Christ, even if I come back to you and I distort this, don't believe me. Let me be accursed. Now, I want to pause there for a minute because this verse has been honestly abused by a lot of people, including myself over the years, to have a harsh tone, right? Oh, if they don't believe in the gospel, curse them. But that's not Paul's heart, is it? See, Paul, remember, for the sake of his brethren, right? The Judaizers were coming in there saying, you got to be circumcised. You've got to follow the law of Moses. But Paul was saying that he wanted his brethren, all of the Jews, to be saved, right? He said even so much so that he wishes he would be a curse for them to be saved. I don't know if I have that kind of faith. I don't know if I can actually pray, Lord, if you say all of Poland, let me be a curse. I'm only a quarter Polish, by the way, just to let you know. I'm as much Irish as I am Polish. So anyway, now you know the problem, right? A Polak and an Irish person mixed together is a lot of trouble. Come on, guys. You can throw me a bone, won't you? Some of you guys are going, I wish I'd have read that dang email. But here's the thing, folks. These folks were coming down into the church. These folks were coming, the Judaizers were coming down into the church. And they were saying, look, we're coming from Peter, James, and John. And we want to let you know that Paul's preaching a false gospel. And they were troubling the church. They were troubling the church. That word trouble, it means that you get to this space in your life where you're feeling anxiety, you're feeling fear, you're unable to sleep. You know, sometimes you're in this place of literally they're causing physical agitation in people's lives. And a lot of times when I'm counseling people as a pastor, I'll run into somebody and they're having trouble sleeping. Or they're having trouble, they're experiencing just an underlying level of anxiety in their life. And the first thing that I try to diagnose is, what are you trusting in? What are you believing in? Where are you in regards to the gospel? And oftentimes you'll discover that people are putting their faith in other things other than the gospel, whether it be politics, whether it be their own performance in life, whether it be their business. They're putting their faith in some other form of righteousness, right? I have great faith in Georgia Bulldog righteousness right now, but I have news for you. Next year, if they lose, that righteousness goes away, right? But the reality of it is that Jesus Christ, he won the greatest victory ever. He conquered sin, hell, death, and the grave, and we can rest in that. If you have that going on in your life, if you truly understand that, if you plant your feet in that, if you sit down into that, if you lay and rest into that, let me just say something for you. All of life can come against you like the gates of hell storming your house, and you can rest in the midst of that. That's why in the psalmist, he could say, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And even though that happens, I don't fear. I rest with you. I feast with you. I sup with you. I participate with you because of Christ. That's what the gospel can do for us. But people try to stir us up and agitate us. You see, we can be really agitated when somebody says, you're really not a real Christian unless, you ever notice that? And how much is enough, folks? How much is enough? That becomes the question. Unless what? I shared the gospel with one person this week. Should I have shared the gospel with one person today? Is that what makes me a real Christian? You know, I give 11% of my income, 1% over the tithe. Is that enough? Or should it be 20%? Because I thought all that I have is the Lord's, right? And if I lose my temper in my home and I forget to ask for forgiveness, does that mean I'm in trouble? You see what I'm saying? That when we start playing those enough games, it's a big problem. I'm gonna just throw something. And this is with the, we have two ditches that we fall in with the enough game where we become agitated. One ditch is that some people conflate the gospel. They distort it and they say, you know what? The gospel is really about social justice. It's really not. It's not. It's about justification by faith, right? Or the gospel is about voting for a certain political party. It's really not these two things. Those are two ditches we fall into. The reality is that we fall into those ditches and we begin to judge ourselves based on those realities as opposed to just judging ourselves based on the fact that Christ was judged for us on Calvary. You know, when you were saved at 3 o'clock on a Friday afternoon. When Christ said, it is finished. It is finished. It is finished. So that's why Paul says that preaching the gospel is perilous. Preaching another gospel is perilous because another gospel, when we're trusting in it, leads us into a space of despair and anxiety and fear. And you want to know something about Paul? He's never angry in Jesus. They're never really angry with people that are confused. You ever notice that? People that are confused about the gospel and what it means, but they do get angry with people that say, oh yeah, I'll tell you what the gospel is. The gospel is Jesus plus, and then you add it. And if you don't have that plus, then you don't have Jesus. Then you see Jesus and Paul getting really upset. That's why Jesus said, hey, you guys, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and you'll find rest for your souls. Like when you're trusting the gospel, you will find rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. You know what his yoke is? The yoke of Christ is simply to believe. What's the work of God? To believe in the one whom he sent. And then you say, well, how much evidence do I need to produce? I don't know. You don't need to produce evidence. God is the one that's evident when he puts it in you, and he works out the evidence in your life, because he's the one who's created you for good works, which he has prepared in advance for you to do, right? But notice what it is. He gives you these as gifts, and oftentimes you don't even know when you're doing it, because on the last day, they'll say, when did we, Lord, do these things? You notice that? When did we do these things? Well, friends, kind of went off note a little bit, but I just want to close with this. The fourth implication is the pressure to turn away from the gospel comes from people-pleasing. Notice what he says. For now, am I now trying to seek the approval of man or God? So oftentimes people use that scripture and say, I don't want to be a man-pleaser. Well, the context is what? With the gospel, right? The temptation was to turn away from the gospel. It's okay to go and please people, right? Paul says, I become all things to all men so that by all means I might win some, right? But when it comes to the gospel and somebody's trying to get you to compromise the gospel, there is no man-pleasing there. The temptation for us to man-please is this, it's fear. And we can become a part of a community. I was a part of a community, honest to goodness, and you may not have heard this before. I was a part of a teetotaling community. Anybody know what teetotaling is? What was teetotaling? No drinking. So when I first became a Christian, that was a big identity marker. If you drank, you're going to hell, period. I mean, that was it. Jesus turned the water into grape juice. Just ask Welch's, right? So I was serving in this space, and like, you know, the only place I wouldn't greet my pastor was at the liquor store. So you'll get that in a minute. It's a joke, all right? It's a joke, everybody. We didn't want to acknowledge each other in the liquor store. But anyway, so all being said, no, I was a teetotaler. And I remember when I came to Apostles, I thought, oh my gosh, these people are all going to hell. Because this wasn't a teetotaling church. And I mean, look, alcoholism is a serious thing, so I don't want to make light of that. But I do want to say that the reality of it is that I had a temptation to tell people that if they were drinkers, that they couldn't be Christians, because I lived in a community where I wanted to please them, right? I wanted to adhere to those community standards, even though they weren't gospel standards. Does that make sense? And we have a temptation to be man-pleasers when it comes to the gospel, because we want to please people and be accepted by our community. That's what was happening in Galatia. Peter, later on, separates from the Gentiles, won't even eat with them because he's afraid of his community that's coming down from Jerusalem. They're going to judge him for living in the freedom that the gospel gives. And I want to encourage you that the greatest fight we have today as Christians is to live in the freedom and believe in the freedom that the gospel provides. And I think that's a message that the world wants to hear. Let's go to our tables.